Good morning. Would you join me in John chapter 11? The book of John chapter 11. We're going to read a good chunk of text today. We're going to read verses 1 through 53. It's page 1141 in the hardback ESV. John 11, 1 through 53. I will admit that this morning's message will be a little bit hypocritical because it's an area that I struggle with. But that means that I have to stand up here and preach it all the more responsibly, what the Word has for us this morning, and I have to seek to live it out in my life all the more faithfully. Today's our last message in this good news series. We've been looking at the Gospels. There's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we've only spent just a few weeks. We were in Matthew and then Luke last week, and we'll spend this morning in John just thinking about the good news of Christ, and it truly is good news, isn't it? And we'll really continue to think about that as we move toward Christmas and into Advent and think about His coming and His birth. If you found John 11, please stand with me for the reading of the Word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light by the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped up with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Let's pray. Oh, Christ, we believe you are the resurrection and the life. All of our hope is caught up in this. Lord, our hope is not in money. It is not in our health. It is not in our abilities, Lord. It is in you, Jesus, as resurrection and life. May we hope more deeply, trust more fully, even as we look at your word today and see that you are deeply faithful and worthy of this trust. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, it's kind of like the other day. You ever say, the other day, a few years ago, I can't keep track of time anymore. It's probably a few years ago. My dad was talking to me about some estate planning and talking to me a little bit about what would happen in the event of my parents' death, and there are some trustees in place for a certain time. And he said something about one of the trustees, and I don't know what I said. My remark must have made him think I didn't trust the trustee, but I asked him something about one of the trustees, and it's still crystal clear in my mind what he said with the most serious demeanor. He said, "David, I trust that person with my wallet and my wife." It's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And you know, the longer I live, the more I understand what he was saying. He's saying, "I trust this person deeply and wholly in a way that I trust almost nobody else." And the older I get, the less people I trust that way. I could probably count on one hand very easily the people that I trust unquestionably. And as we look at the text this morning, what we're going to find is that Jesus is deeply trustworthy, church. Trustworthy in ways we have not yet trusted him. Trustworthy to a depth that we have not yet trusted. We can trust him more deeply than we ever imagined. Now, three big things are happening in this passage, and they're all important, and I want us to understand them all around trust this morning. So number one, Jesus is making very clear that he is the Christ. Just as Martha proclaims him to be, she says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus is going to make that incredibly clear. In fact, he even says, "This whole event is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified." Jesus is very clearly being portrayed as the Messiah. That's one thing happening. Number two, he is very intentionally growing the faith of his believers. He's taking their faith to a new level. And the third thing happening here is that Jesus is very intentionally going to the cross. Did you catch in verse 53? It said, "From that time forward, they sought to kill him." Jesus has kind of pushed the religious leaders over the cliff here. And again, this is not accidental. But in all these things, in Christ being the Messiah, in his activity to grow our faith, and in his walk to the cross, in all these things, we can come to understand that we can trust him more deeply than ever before. And I don't know why this analogy came to mind this week, but I pictured when you drop a pebble down a dark well and you want to hear how deep it is. We all have a limit to our trust, and for each of us it's different, but it's like this dark hole and you drop a pebble and you wait to hear the splash. And for some of us that comes pretty quickly, you know, splash. For some here, maybe it can drop a very long time, but we all have a limit to where we feel that we can trust Christ. But as we unfold John 11 this morning. I want us to know that we can come to trust him more deeply than we ever imagined. I want to look at it in four particular points. Number one, we can trust his plan and timing, church. We can trust Christ's plan and timing. Now, this is just fascinating to me. It said that Jesus loved Lazarus. You caught that, right? They didn't just say he loved him. The scripture says, he loved him. And it says, when he heard that he was ill, he waited 2 more days. Doesn't sound like the timing of a loving Savior, does it? Someone who they acknowledged, didn't they? Martha and Mary both said it. If you were here, we know you could have saved him. By the way, this is not an accusation. This is actually a statement of faith. They're saying, Jesus, even as our brother is now dead, we acknowledge you're the Christ. We know that you could have done this. Don't look at them and think, doubters. They're saying, all our hope's in you, Jesus. But they understand the timing wasn't great in a certain regard, or it seems from a human perspective. But the timing did a few things, too. It said they had many Jews that had come to mourn. Did you see that? There were all these mourners. They were only 2 miles from Jerusalem. This is why the disciples felt it was dangerous. They were just in danger there. But also, just a kind of a side note, Mary and Martha and Lazarus are prominent people. Many Jews have come from Jerusalem to see them. We actually see that Mary is the one that anointed Jesus' feet with an expensive ointment. These are well-to-do, well-thought-of people, and they've got a lot of people that have shown up. So in Christ's waiting, we see that he's getting his disciples ready to have their faith stretched in new ways. He's brought people that the scriptures say are going to come to faith. His timing is perfect here because his plan is greater. And we see that the plan is greater in what he tells his disciples in verse 15. He says, Lazarus is dead. And catch it, he says, for your sake, I'm glad we weren't there. Again, just wrap your mind around that timing. His friend who he loves has died, and he says to his disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because my plan is to see your faith grow. Let me just read his exact words. He says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Why? So that you may believe. You know what he says to Martha particularly, but to Mary and Martha in verse 40 when he tells them to roll away the stone? Martha's like, let's not do that. And Jesus says, Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And what results? He prays this prayer. He says, God, I know that you hear me. I'm saying this so they'll know that you hear me. And then many come to faith. Do you see this link in the planning and timing of Christ that is different than the planning and timing of everyone else around him? They all think, even the Jews, that they're like, man, couldn't he have just kept this guy alive if he'd just gotten here on time? That's what the Jews are saying out loud. And Jesus says, I intentionally waited because I wanted him dead. I wanted him good and dead. 4 days was actually a Jewish breaking point. I've just seen this recently in several scholarly articles. The Jews believe that for 3 days your spirit kind of hung out to see if maybe you were going to revive. But 4 days is actually when you started to decompose. And then the spirit, you know, this is myth. This is what they thought. They thought, oh, your spirit sees your body decomposing. It's like, yeah, there's no going back to that. And then it moved on. So Jesus waits for the 4 day point because he wants to work powerfully in their lives. He wants to let Mary and Martha see the glory of God. He wants Lazarus raised, that his disciples' faith would be strong. He wants to see people come to know him and trust in him deeply. You know, we can all say certainly that God is never late. But if anybody was ever fashionably late to a funeral, wasn't it Jesus? 4 days late, perfectly on time. Church, we can trust his plan and his timing. You know, the disciples didn't trust his plan and timing. He says, let's go, we're going back to Judea. And they're like, wait a minute. They were just trying to kill you there. Your plan isn't good. Your timing isn't good. And when Jesus says, well, I'm going because I'm going to go raise Lazarus, it's actually Thomas who often gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Like doubting Thomas. Well, I mean, he gets a bad rap for a reason. He doubted. But here he's full of loyalty. He says, well, let's go die with him. And together they go, convinced that they're going to die with Christ. They're on board with him 100%. They're totally loyal, but they don't trust his plan and his timing. And Jesus says something almost cryptic here. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees by the light of this world. There's a lot there we could unpack. We could talk about that quite a bit. But one thing he's certainly saying is, I'm walking in God's plan and timing. I'm doing what the Father has laid out for me to do. I can safely go to Bethany right now. I can go do what God has for me to do, but they don't trust that. They're fearful. They're thinking only in human terms, and Jesus is thinking and walking in spiritual terms. But what they don't understand, they're not trusting his plan. They're not trusting Jesus' timing. But what they don't know is Jesus is going to his death. Again, verse 53 says this, so from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. We're right up in this passage. We're pressing up on the week of Jesus' death. It's death time for Jesus. And Jesus could have hung out where he was. He didn't have to go back and raise Lazarus, humanly speaking. But he's trusting the Father's plan and timing. And aren't we glad he did? That Christ went to the cross for our sins? We can trust his plan and his timing, friends. I remember, this is personal to share, but I remember at a lowest low in my life, driving out to an empty field in the dark and getting down on my knees and just crying out and saying, God, where are you? I need you now. If you're ever going to show up right now, show up right now. If you exist, if you're there, I need you. And the only answer was the silent deep of the darkness. As I sat and just cried out for God to show up. And because you're human, I can assume that you've had the same experience, that you've stood by your brother Lazarus's bed and said, Jesus, just show up right now. Like, now's the time that we think we need him. But can we look at this text and acknowledge that his timing and his plan are richer than our timing and plan? Can we trust him deeply and fully in new ways? Church, we can trust his plan and his timing. We can trust his heart. I'm not going to spend long here, but this is important. We can trust his heart. He loved Lazarus. Look at 11:5. Just see it again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We don't have to speculate. Like, maybe he didn't really care about Lazarus that much. He loved him. He loved Mary and Martha, who are going through their own kind of agony. He loved his disciples. Again, verse 15, he says, I'm happy for your sake. Some people have been critical of Christ. You're happy that Lazarus died? He's happy for the disciples' sake because he loves them. We know he loves Mary and Martha. He loves the lost. Again, what's he doing? One of the things he's doing is moving to the cross. He's waiting so that these people that are going to trust in him, it says in verse 45 that many came to trust in him. He's waiting because he loves them. There's something very powerful here. You know, we always talk about the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? That's a highly debated point. I think there's a lot of reasons he wept. He was fully God and fully man. We've talked about his human emotions. His friend Lazarus was dead. That hurts. His friends Mary and Martha were mourning, but actually the text twice in a row says Jesus was angry in his spirit. The ESV doesn't translate it angry. The ESV says that he was deeply moved. But many translations say he was angry. He was deeply moved in his spirit. Why was he angry? Some have tried to say, well, he was angry at Mary and Martha and for not trusting. I don't believe that. We don't see anything in the text that suggests that. He was angry because of sin and brokenness and death, because Lazarus was never meant to die in God's good plan and God's good design. None of this was supposed to happen. And Christ is grieving and he's outraged with the fall and with brokenness, and he's ready to go to the cross to fix all of this brokenness. We can trust him. We can trust his heart that he loves us. When you're in that time of pain, when you've lost a loved one, when you are going through that sickness that's leading to death, You can trust his heart. And I really appreciate always the songs Robert chooses for us to sing, and he works very hard on that selection. And we sang a song this morning. It's called Trust His Heart. And we had an interesting little email 2 weeks ago. I was preparing, and I always give him the text and just a few thoughts, and God always works and coordinates the service well. And I said, a song that we maybe could sing would be Trust His Heart. And Robert emailed back, and he said, I just picked that 20 minutes ago. And then he said, how in the world do you even know that song? And I said, I have no idea. There's crazy stuff rattles around in his head. But I love the words of that song. It says, when you can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's right, church. There's going to be many times in our lives that we don't see what he's doing, that we can't figure out in our human brain what his plan and timing is, but we can trust his heart. As we can trust him more deeply than we ever imagined, we can trust his plan and timing, we can trust his heart. Now, this is going to sound generic, I know, because when I wrote it, I'm like, that sounds generic. But stick with me, because I think this is really important. You ready for the third point? We can trust him excessively. We can trust him excessively. I've told you about Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher, I think 1800s, and in England. And he was just this powerful preacher. Everyone loved him. He was a godly man. But he was often criticized for smoking cigars. Christianly people never like it when people smoke cigars. And so he was no exception. But he was always smoking cigars. And he had actually several really kind of pithy statements about his cigar smoking. But as usual, someone came to him one day and they're like, Mr. Spurgeon, don't you think it's a sin that you smoke these cigars? And he said, well, it would only be a sin if I did it in excess. They said, well, what in your opinion would be excess? And he said, two at a time. That's a reasonable definition of excess. I wrote my own definition this week, if you'll forgive that. Here's what I wrote excess is, to trust him excessively. Here's excess. Lavishly above what is reasonable. Is that a fair definition of excess? An unreasonable portion. Excess is something that's kind of unreasonable. And church, what I want to say to you is that we can trust Christ in a way that is excessive or even in a way that is unreasonable. The disciples trusted him. Do you follow me in all this? These people weren't not trusting. The disciples trusted him to a limit, and they thought they were trusting him deeply. They're like, we'll go die with you. We're all in. But they never trusted to the point that when he said, I've got to go wake Lazarus up, they're like, we're going to go see a dead guy get up. They weren't thinking that. They're walking, you know, head, shoulders, slump, walking to Bethany like, we're going to get stoned to death. They trusted him to a limit, but they didn't trust him excessively. And I kind of wondered this week, when Lazarus actually walked out of that tomb, do you think any of them had any fear of death left in that moment at all? If the religious leaders would have shown up, stones in hand, they would have been like, guys, you're wasting your time. He raises people from the dead. They trusted him to a point, but not excessively. We see the same with Mary and Martha. Both are trusting in Jesus. They make this positive statement of faith. Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. We trust you. Martha gives this beautiful speech. I wish I had the faith of Martha. She says, I know you could have healed him. I have no doubt. And Jesus says, well, he'll raise again. She says, I believe with all my heart he will raise on the last day. She trusts every promise of God. He says, no, it's me, Martha. And she says, okay, I get it. And she's like, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Like, Jesus, you got me. I trust. But she trusted to a limit. And we all know where the story goes. Nobody was shocked this morning. I didn't hear anyone gasp when Lazarus came out of the tomb. Wouldn't that be awesome when we get some unchurched people up here and they're like, what? What just happened? Nobody was shocked that happened. And so we kind of project that in the text. And at one point, Martha says, she says, but even now, I know whatever you ask God, God will give you. And we're like, she's secretly thinking, maybe he'll just raise my brother right now. But we have no reason to believe that. In fact, really everything Martha does and says points away from this. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And she's like, yeah, on the last day. When they go to open the tomb, it's Martha that objects. She's like, he's rotting. Martha's simply saying, I still trust you. When she says, even now, I know God will give you whatever you ask. She's saying, I fully believe, Jesus. But she believes to a limit. I love how the King James says it. It says, he stinketh. When Jesus says, open it. He stinketh, Lord. It's Martha that objects. But church, we can trust him excessively. You know, when the world says that something is hopeless, that's where we have hope. When the world says this is outside of the bounds of hope, that's where we're just getting started, Christians. Because our Christ is the resurrection and the life, we can trust him in unimaginable ways. When he says to you, talking to you right now, when Christ says to you, roll back the stone, and you think, oh, it stinks back there, God, roll it back, because your faith is about to go deeper. He's about to bring new hope and new power to your life. And there's all sorts of places the world says, you can't go there, you'll get a disease. You can't go in there, these people are hopeless. Those people are impossibly broken. This isn't going to get better. And a funeral is certainly that place where they say, well, this is the end. This is the place that is ultimately hopeless. And as Christians, we can trust Christ in unreasonable ways. We say, no, this is where we just get going. We can trust him. Holy friends. Crystal and I have family friends. I've told you about them a little bit before. They trust Christ in what I think are unreasonable ways. There are times we kind of been like, are you testing God? They're just not afraid of anything. They do things that sometimes I'm like, that's not wise though. And they're like, God's going to take care of us. Now, we could have a whole discussion about the laws of the universe that God created and wisdom and trust. But at the end of the day, no one has ever accused me of saying, you just trust God too much. You're just being unreasonable. What a good place to be that we're like, well, you can't just call that trust. You're doing silly things. They trust him. They trust him deeply. Church, we can trust him in unimaginable ways. We can trust him in the darkest times. I'm just going to touch on this briefly. This is going to sound morbid. Maybe you think, oh, you're not being fair, standing up there talking at me. We can trust him in the terminal illness, church. When the doctor's on the other end of the phone and he says, positive, and many of us have seen this firsthand, the withering and the wasting that follows that diagnosis that leads to death. It happened to Lazarus. When we just read, and his sickness led to death. He withered and he wasted in sickness until he died. We can trust him. This is our hope as Christians. If we don't have hope here, we ought to all go home. It is in death that we can truly trust him. We can trust him with our loved ones when we stand by the casket. We can trust him at the graveside. Can I just caveat real quick and say, what were people thinking when he said, Lazarus, come out? Again, no one's thinking he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. When he says, roll back the stone, they're thinking he's late to the funeral and wants to say goodbye to the one he loved. And they're like, yeah, but Jesus, you're really late. You're not realizing how late you are. So even as they're rolling the stone away, they're like, this is not going to be good. And then Jesus says, Lazarus! And I would have just, you know, you'd be a fly on a wall somewhere. Everybody was probably like, what? Come out. And he calls Lazarus out. We can trust him. We can trust him when we're at the bedside of a loved one that's passing. You know, Augustine said something I thought was amazing. I don't know if I agree, but I loved it. He said the reason Jesus had to say Lazarus is because if he hadn't called him by name, everyone would have come out of the tombs. If their hope is in Christ, he will call your loved one. If you, even now, know that you don't have much time left and your hope is in Christ, when you're in that dark tomb, you will hear his voice and he will say your name and he will say, come out. We can trust him, friends, in the darkest tomb, at the foot of the cross. The disciples come to this point where Christ dies a week from this point, and they're scattered and they're thinking, what has all this been for? God's plan and timing and purpose was totally in control. We can trust him in the darkest times. He is the very resurrection and the life. There are empty tombs. There was Lazarus' empty tomb. There is eternally Christ's empty tomb to show us that we can trust him. Isn't it interesting that this is 1 week out from his own death and resurrection, and his disciples, the people who will find his tomb, are the people seeing this? And they still don't get it a week later. At least not completely. If they hadn't seen this, they might not have even gotten it once he was raised. They might have still been in shock. Christ knows what they need, and he allows the timing to work. Church, we can trust him wholly. We can trust him wholly. Martha's right. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is worthy of absolutely all of our trust. We can trust him more deeply than we ever imagined. Another song we sang this morning was called Oceans, Where Feet May Fail. And I love there's a line that says something about we can go where our faith is without borders. In Christ, we can trust without borders, without boundaries, to places that we have never trusted before. But I want to say again, it's scary. It means to trust Christ to new depths and new places means to go to places that you've never been before. To go to dark and scary places that the world says you shouldn't go behind that stone. But we can trust him, church. We can trust him wholly. John tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, his purpose for the whole book of John, why he wrote, he says this. He says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Scripture also says that he came that we could have life and have it abundant. If we are living full of fear, we have not yet come to understand and trust him wholly. We have not yet come to understand and trust him deeply enough. We can trust his heart. We can trust his plan and his timing. We can trust him, friends, in the darkest places. And we can trust him, friends, completely and wholly. This morning and this week, as you think about John 11, we open talking about a pebble dropping in a well. As you drop your pebble in the well this week, may it be a little deeper before you hear the splash. May you lean on him more and trust him more wholly. Pray. Christ, you are all we have, and we pray that we would never forget. Father, thank you for coordinating perfect timing, perfect planning, perfect love. We saw it in, Lord, how you dealt in Lazarus's life. We see it in how you deal in our lives. Lord, we see it, Father, in how you dealt with us at the cross through your Son's perfect death. God, I am the chief of sinners in this, to fail to trust even in the small things. Lord, help us all as a church to trust more deeply, to trust more wholly. Help us to lean more into Christ and trust his heart and his timing and his plan, we pray. Amen.